All right. So then Jonah, right, then he got eaten by the whale. Okay. He got devoured by that. And again, I don't know how, I'm still trying to grasp how that is an upgrade. So you run from God, you get shipwrecked, and then you get thrown overboard and you think you're just going to drown and die, right? But you get swallowed by a giant fish. And apparently that's an upgrade somehow in life. So you go from drowning, which is bad, to like, I guess, like just being eaten alive by the fish's stomach acid, and like you drown in the, like, I don't know how that's an upgrade. But Jonah saw it as God saving his life, and so he praised God and he turned back to God. And I guess it's one of those near-death experiences that bring you closer to God, right? And so Jonah had that. He experienced that in the belly of the whale, and God saved him by spitting him out onto dry land. God gave him a second chance to go do what he was supposed to do. So if you have your Bibles, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll read all of 3, but we'll start with 1 through 5 this morning. There's Bibles in the back if you need one. It says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." And so here it is. So here is Jonah finally going to preach the message he is supposed to preach. Okay, and so he walks in and he has that opportunity to do what he was originally supposed to do. Because our God is a God of second chances. He allows us to start again, to try over. He allows mulligans. He allows us to do a do-over. Why? I mean, why? How come God doesn't require perfection all the time? God doesn't require perfection from us because Jesus was perfect for us. And so we are able to have a do-over, to start over, to try again like Jonah did. Okay, this doesn't give us free rein, obviously, to do whatever we want. Okay, God still is a God of order, but it does give us comfort to know that it's not one strike and you're out. It's not a one and done. That's not how God operates. God is patient. He is very slow to anger. And this idea should bring thanksgiving to the heart of every believer who has been given another opportunity to do what God requires. This text, more than anything, points to God and to the way He allows us to start again. So I don't know what it is this morning for you on what you wish you could start again on what you wish that if you had a time machine, you could go back and do it over again. Maybe it is sharing Jesus with that one friend and telling them about the love of Christ. Maybe it's the way you treat your parents or treated your parents. Maybe it's the way you treated your friend, or maybe you wish you could redo or take back that one relationship. Or maybe you wish you could take back those words you said, or that one time you said and did those one things. I don't know what it is, but the good news is that we have a God of second chances. We have a God who allows us to start over, to begin again, just like Jonah did. And so God allows us to start again, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus was perfect for us. And so here's Jonah. He arrives to Nineveh to do this. And again, it had to have been somewhat dramatic. I mean, I don't know what he looked like, but he was certainly dressed differently. He was Jewish. The Ninevites weren't Jewish. They were Gentile. They were non-believers. And so certainly he looked different and attracted some attention. And so Jonah shows up looking different, tired, worn out. He goes to the middle of the city and he said, Nineveh, everybody's going to be gone and dead in 40 days. See ya. Okay, that's basically what Jonah did. Okay, he just called for the destruction of Nineveh. He said, the end is near. Here it comes. Okay, and now it's kind of interesting. So I don't know about you, but if I were in Nineveh, I wouldn't believe him, right? I'd be like, right, check out this guy. Perfect, right? Okay, make fun of him, call him a weirdo, okay? Because he's just strange, right? Calling for the end of the world, really? Okay, it doesn't make any sense. And we do that even today, right? There's people all the time who are saying the world is going to end, right? The end is near. The end is near. Watch out, right? Okay, here's a video, a short video compilation, mashup, right? Is that what they're called? Video mashup of the top 10 false doomsday predictions, okay? So doomsday predictions that did not come true and just how awful that was. So here's the top 10. I love that last one, right? He had like the day and the time and everything, right? Okay, but we've heard that. We've seen people predict the end of everything. And so you would imagine that if Jonah walked into some great city and said, this is the end, that people would be like, yeah, right, crazy, okay, right? Especially when you combine that with his story of how he got there, right? So, okay, end of the world, crazy. How'd you get here? By a whale. Okay, perfect. Yep. Okay, right? I mean, it just doesn't make sense, right? We just all think, Jonah, he's just crazy. And we would have doubt. Who's going to destroy the city, right? What's going to happen? When's it happening? What are you talking about? Okay, and we might expect them to treat Jonah with that sneer and those snark remarks. But Jonah preached this message. Something interesting about Jonah's message when he said it. He says, yet in 40 days, the city will be overthrown, will be overturned. The word for overturned or overthrown in the Hebrew has a double meaning. It has two sides. It can mean overturned on the outside, like destroyed, right? Overturned, destroyed. Or it can mean overturned or destroyed on the inside. Okay, changed on the inside as well. And so an example of this is in 1 Samuel. The same word is used when God gave Saul another heart. God literally changed Saul from the inside out. God didn't destroy Saul in that instance. He didn't say, you'll be overturned. Okay, he didn't do that to Saul. He changed him. He turned him from the inside out. And this is key. I mean, you might say, well, who cares about the Hebrew? This is key because that word is so often used because people say, well, see, God changed his mind. God said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And then suddenly he didn't. And so God said, ha, well, I showed you. And he just changed his mind. Like God is some parent in the sky that says, you're grounded for life. Right? You're in trouble. You're grounded for life. And everybody knows you're not grounded for life, right? I mean, that would be strange. You're 35, right? Still locked in your room. But so you all know that's not real. And oftentimes people look at these verses and say, well, see, God didn't really mean it. He didn't really mean he was going to destroy Nineveh. But that word has two meanings, just like our word in English of broken, right? You can say, oh, he's broken. Right, and when you walk up to somebody and say, oh, they're broken, you don't expect to see him like necessarily, right? You say, oh, broken his arm, yep, and that would be true too, okay? Or he is broken, also meaning he's broken on the inside, right? Like he's broken. Oh, I'm so broken and hurt on the inside. And so it has the two meanings. It's the same type of deal here. And so God is saying, I'm going to overturn them physically, if they don't repent, or internally, I will overturn their hearts and change their hearts to me if they do repent and they do believe. And so what this says to us, what this shows us, I think more than anything, is that God is sovereign over everything, over every detail of life. God is sovereign. In fact, I believe God used the warning to show how sovereign and powerful he was. He was sovereign over the warning for them to repent. And he was sovereign over Jonah and all of his decisions. It might just be that, God has every detail of life. And he misses nothing. 2 Peter says that God is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, that he's orchestrated all things. And he's not slow. He's not constantly changing his mind like a schizophrenic or like some kind of undecided weirdo. God knows what he's doing, and he is sovereign over every part and every aspect of your life. So God brings this message. Jonah speaks God's message, and they repent. And so we're going to look at repentance, and we'll see that. So we see that message in verse 4, to repent. He gave them the message, but let's see exactly what they did. Let's read the rest here. Verse 3. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so this is what true repentance looks like. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he took off his robe, he put on sackcloth, and he issued that proclamation. This is repentance in action. Repentance isn't just something that you say, oh, I repent, I'm so sorry, I repent. That's not repentance. Repentance is a verb. It is an action. There has to be actions followed up behind it. And so repentance didn't start, though, until he heard from God. It starts with God's word. Repentance starts with the gospel. You can't share your faith without using words. It just can't be done. I mean, you can do a lot of things. You can demonstrate. You can show it with actions, but you can't share your faith. You can't talk about the gospel without using words. God wrote down his words for us so that we would know and understand. He sent his son Jesus, not just to live, not just to kind of act it out. Jesus spoke, he preached, he teached the gospel. And so we have to use words too with those around us. We have to share when we have the opportunity. If we want to see this world changed, if we want to make an impact, if we want to see those we love come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be delivered from the evil and the darkness, we have to use words to tell them, to share the gospel with them, to give them that opportunity. And who knows? There's so many different ways to share. There's so many different ways to communicate the gospel, and who knows, like in the video, right? There may be someone who you don't even know gets saved, comes to belief in Jesus Christ because of just something very simple you did, because of just some very simple words that you used or some way that you communicated the gospel with them. So we have to share the gospel. And that's what happened first with the king of Nineveh. He heard the gospel. So then what happens next? It says the second thing that happens is that he rises from the throne and he takes off his robe. Now that's huge. Because true repentance, when you hear the word of God and God convicts you, it leads to self-denial. A humbling of yourself, of getting yourself off the throne of your own life. And what this really is a heart issue. I mean, right? Because we live in a culture that says all the time, have it your way, right? You are God. You are Lord of your life. You know what's best for you. You are king of your domain. And so have it your way. I mean, think about how mad you get when someone tells you, you can't do that. You can't eat that. You can't be with them. You can't go there. You can't say that, right? We get mad, right? Because we want it our way. Because we think we're kings and queens of our own life. And we should be able to do whatever we want. But the truth is that we did not create ourselves. We did not do this. We were not the created, but we were created by someone. We were not only created, but we were lost. And then we were found. We were purchased at a huge price, purchased with the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we are not our own. And we act like kings and queens of our own lives and act like we can live however we want, doing whatever we want, with ever whoever we want. It's an abomination and an insult and a sin in the face of a holy God. And we don't like to see it that way. I mean, we don't like to think of it that way. But that's the truth. We are not kings of our own hearts. It's like Isaiah. He said this when he saw the glory of God. He saw the doorpost shaking and he heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when he saw this in the right light, how holy God was, and when he saw himself in the right light, he said this. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The true repentance sees God in the right light and understands how broken we are apart from Him. The next thing he does is very interesting. The next thing the king of Nineveh does is very interesting, is that he covers himself in sackcloth. Right? In those days. So he took off his robe. He dethroned himself. He no longer declared himself as king, which is kind of crazy, right? He's king of everything. And he said, "I'm not king. God is king." And so he stepped aside as king and he put on sackcloth. You guys know what sackcloth is, right? Okay? That itchy burlap stuff, okay? That brown potato sack burlap. Okay, there's nothing fashionable about it. It's very itchy. It's not cool, okay? And so they would wear that. They would put those on when they were mourning, when they were grieving, when they were broken on the inside. Back in Jonah's day, that's what they would wear. And so the king puts on sackcloth. He puts this on to show how broken he was, to reflect what was going on the inside. And so they would create on the outside what was really happening on the inside. So if they were broken and upset and mourning and distraught, they would put on the sackcloth and sit in ashes and dirt and look like they feel. Now imagine that. Imagine if we did that today. Imagine if we came into church on Sunday morning wearing what we did the night before. What if we came into church on Sunday morning wearing what kind of trouble and things we had gotten into the week before? What if we came into church wearing the amount of distraught and depression and brokenness that we feel on the outside that we feel on the inside? I mean, that would change church. That would change who we are. But that's what they did. They showed their poverty that they felt on the inside, on the outside. And so basically they're saying, by putting on the sackcloth, they're saying, "God, I'm not going to cover up my sin. I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to dress it up. I'm not going to make any excuses for it. I'm going to call it a sin." So next, with repentance, you have to call it a sin. You can't make excuses for your sin. You have to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That word confess means to speak with God about our sin and make no excuse for it. And say, God, I have sinned against you. So repentance, it starts with the Word of God, with the gospel being proclaimed and spoken. It leads to self-denial, and then it leads to confession that says, I am broken. And then finally it calls on God, and it says there's a proclamation at the end. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's this calling of God, I need you. God, I need your mercy. God, I need your help. Of proclaiming that I am not God. That God, every time I try to take control of my life, God, I just screw it up. I need your help. God, every time I make decisions, every time I try to do what I want to do and I try to have it my way, I just screw it up. God, I proclaim that I need you. There's a proclamation that says, I need you, God. I need your help. I need your mercy. And I don't just need it today. I just don't need it. Oh, help me out of the situation, God. Help me with this. God, save me from this little trouble I've gotten in. It's a proclamation that, God, I need you every day in every way. And so I don't know where you are this morning, where you're fitting in, or what part of the story you're at. Maybe you're Jonah. Feel like you've just been spit out of a whale. That life has just spit you out of a whale and you need to start over. And God's giving you a chance to start over. To do it again. To make it right. God doesn't love you less. He's just giving you a second chance. To begin again. Maybe you're at a point where you need to share God's word. Where you need to share His gospel. That God has asked you to preach and to share with others. And you're not doing it. You're not actively living the lifestyle of a Christian, both actions, words, or otherwise. And so maybe, like Jonah, you need to go and to proclaim and to preach the Word of God. Not preach like what I'm doing, but to share your faith, to share your testimony, to share the gospel with those around you, maybe at school, maybe in a class, maybe even at home with family members, at a job, wherever. I don't know, maybe you're the king of Nineveh here. Maybe you need to dethrone yourself. Maybe you need to say, I'm not in charge. I need to quit having it my way. I need to step aside and allow God be God and me follow God, the one true king, the one true ruler. Maybe you just need to say, God, I'm broken. God, I'm broken today and I need you. You're not wearing it on the outside. You're all put together this morning. But on the inside, you're just broken and falling apart. And you just need to cry out to God and say, God, I am broken. Have mercy. God, I need you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jonah. And honestly, Lord, I thank you that we are able to read about Jonah and that I don't have to learn the hard way by being swallowed by a fish myself. And that Jonah was able to learn that lesson for us. But so many times, God, we do run from you. We do go the other way. We do it the opposite way than we are supposed to. And so just help us to follow you. Help us to stop running. Help us to live out our faith. Help us to stop thinking we are kings and queens of our own world. Help us just to realize just how broken and sinful we are. And that only you can heal. Only you can help. Only you can set us straight. Only you can deliver us. So may we put our faith and trust in you, not just today, but every day, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.